Start with verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian, namely the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all the sons of God through faith. How come? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is this thing, being baptized in the name of Christ, being baptized into Christ, and in being so baptized, he says, you put on Christ. Now what do we put on otherwise? He's using something from daily life. I suppose you all put on your clothes this morning. And in that way, Christians put on Christ in baptism. And then when God looks at us, he does not see our nakedness and our blemishes. He sees Christ because we have been baptized. Does this add up to baptism being a means of grace? Rather tremendously, does it not? Sometimes we don't see the full implication of passages. The scripture should be read, marked, and inwardly digested, one of the collects that we use in church says. And that is recommended to you, that you read it, mark it, and I don't mean only mark it with a pencil, but mentally, and inwardly digest it to see what it really has to say to you. And this passage says that baptism is a means of grace because in baptism you put on Christ as a garment, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering you. Now we have one more powerful one, Titus 3:5. You know, you learned that by heart in catechism instruction when you memorized the chief part about baptism. What our synodical catechism started a little late in the passage and omitted some very important words. I'd like to have you start at verse 5, or at verse 4 even. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy. And what was the means that he used? By the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. Now he does not use the term baptism. But what can that possibly refer to? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is certainly a name for baptism. And look at what he says. He says, "He, in virtue of his mercy, he saved us by baptism, which is the washing of regeneration." Now there is that... genitive of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. And you know that in Greek, the genitive can do all kinds of things. It can even throw students on an examination sometime if you're asked what kind of genitive that is. Well, let's take a look and see whether we can catch what the apostle is saying. God saved us, not because of deeds of righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, He saved us by the washing which regenerates and renews the Holy Spirit in us. Baptism works regeneration, and regeneration is the new birth in which we are born, not just as human beings, but as Christians, as believers. There is the other side of the means of grace, that the means of grace works faith or regenerates. Now, are there any questions here? In back, please. Way back. Yeah.
Okay, if we were pressed with Matthew being the only Trinitarian form, if we were pressed to say in light of other passages and more or less shore up our position on the Trinitarian form, couldn't we say by the Galatians 3 passage, when we take on the cloak of Christ, if we subscribe to the Trinity, then if we are in Christ, we're also in the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Yes, that's how I would handle it. For anybody that says that in the book of Acts you have the real baptismal formula in the name of Jesus, I would tell them, whoever has the Son has the Father and has the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Son without the Father. And you can't call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So that is how I would handle it. And I think it does it very well. Shenron?
Yeah, just on this passage from Titus, in verse 5 there, where he refers to deal a true, that's the same word, too, that Paul uses in Ephesians when he talks about the washing. Just uses a different form of it, but that strengthens that Titus passage as a means of grace. And in Titus, or in the Ephesians passage, Paul goes on and adds the us through the water. So that ties it up, too, with the washing, you know.
Yes. So you just can't get rid of these passages. They are too strong. And picture baptism as a means of grace. Now there is, and we want to make sure that we make the most of this, not only in teaching, but in our actions. After all, the teaching that goes on in the church is to lead right to right actions in the church, that people value baptism, that people bring their children to baptism. Here I'm ahead of myself already and talking about infant baptism, which must come up specifically yet. We can't have baptism downgraded because the scripture puts a very, very great importance on it, and so should we. Now, I wanted to bring up another thing that struck me in a discussion with an ALC pastor who had been trained in Germany. Did you ever hear in church history that there was a period of pietism in the history of the Lutheran Church? Did you hear that some remnants of that were left in certain portions of the church, and that even some of our synodical fathers brought a certain amount of it to this country? And so did fathers of other synods also, and sons. And so I was told this, that baptism has one job. It works regeneration. The word has one job. It works conversion. And these two are different things. They are stages in the salvation of Christians, and we must go through them all. We must, come to faith, and we must be reborn, and that can happen only in baptism. And, first we must repent. Then we must be reborn and be converted after that. And if we fall away, our rebirth remains, and all that is necessary is that we be converted again. Now, the term converted, you must have learned that in a previous dogmatics course. Just what does the term convert and conversion mean?
Turn.
Turn, yes. The Hebrew word shuk, which means to turn. Turn thou me and thou shall be turned, one of the prophets says. That is, convert me. Luther translated it, convert me and I shall be converted. Now, I guess we'll have to speak carefully and try to speak biblically here, that we don't create impressions that may not be right. The first question would be, can the new birth be worked only through baptism and not in any other way? I think if you have read Pieper carefully, you will say that the new birth can be worked in another way also, and there is a strong scripture passage in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And now how ought it to go on? Through baptism. And it doesn't. It goes on through the living and abiding word of God. You have been born anew. Now, the Bible then ascribes the new birth to baptism. It also ascribes it to the word, to the gospel. It's a good thing that God can work with men in different ways, because men differ among themselves, although somebody recently found out that all the people in the whole world, no matter what the color of their skin or their civilization, are basically alike, which is also true. But the circumstances are often different. The age is different. And so we can thank God that the rebirth, the new birth, can occur both through the preaching of the word and through holy baptism. And in each instance, it's essentially a coming to faith in Christ. Yes, Black?
Would it be wrong to say that it actually comes strictly through the word, because without the word, baptism isn't really baptism?
Baptism being, as Augustine called it, the visible word. We shouldn't think that three means of grace are radically different. No, there is the common element of the word of God. The biblical terms repentance, regeneration, conversion, enlightenment, and also coming to a new life are all terms for a person's coming to faith in Christ. Now, you can distinguish the concepts of these, but basically they all refer to that one thing, namely our coming to Christ. Now, it must also be granted that conversion is sometimes used of a Christian who sinned grievously and, at least according to Lutheran belief, lost his faith and then returns. There also the Bible uses the term conversion. Now, I saw a question over here someplace.
Yes, since you distinguish between conversion and regeneration, in a sense, what if a person would come into our office as a pastor and say, I've been born again. I thought I had it, but now I know I've got it, and he's very enthusiastic about his.
And what's more, faith. That could happen to you.
And right, and I know it does, because
yes.
But now, should we? We don't take that as a regeneration if we hold to baptismal regeneration, but we take, how would we interpret that?
All right. Do people sometimes have earth-shaking, man-shaking religious experiences?
Certainly.
Is it possible that somebody would call having been born again? It happens. Is it necessarily that what happened to him necessarily the same thing as that which happened or which the Bible calls the new birth? Let me ask it again and think hard, because this may help you. Is that which some people, especially today in the charismatic movement, call a new birth necessarily the same thing as that which the scripture calls the new birth? And there the answer is no. Do we sometimes think that something is something that it is not? This happens to us. Also, Christians can be very badly mistaken. That's one of the dangers you have to live with for the rest of your life, that you may make mistakes. And other people come to you and made mistakes. What do you do if somebody comes to you and you're convinced he made an awful mistake in saying that now he really was reborn never before? You jump all over him and really give him the works? I don't think so. I think that I would speak very gently with him and try to show him that something had happened, that if he was baptized and was reborn, is it possible for a person to fall away from his baptismal grace? And that under certain circumstances, he may experience a real conversion? Yes, of course, that's right. We don't always use the right language about the things that happen, and may not have the right understanding of what did happen. Would you say that the prodigal son, in a certain case, was born again out there when he was feeding swine? Yeah, I guess I would. I don't know whether he'd ever been reborn before or not. Now, if you say, if I had been reborn before, then I wouldn't have fallen away. Now, that's a most un-Lutheran attitude. That's a very Calvinistic attitude. The common Calvinists express it this way: once in grace, always in grace. You can't fall away. Now, we Lutherans believe that it is possible for a person to fall away. And then there were some good folks who said, yes, we'll grant that a man may fall away, but if he falls away, he's had it. He can never return. Then there's no more hope for it. We don't accept that either. Now, I'd like to give you a scripture passage, not all the passages, but Luke 22, verse, I think it's 31. Thank you. Thank you.